grace, mercy, and peace of God are yours, a gift planned in eternity by God the Father, a gift carried out in time by God the Son, a gift made your possession by God the Spirit. To God alone the glory. Amen. The word of the living God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 28 to 40. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. These are the words. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus the Christ, fellow redeemed. I'm sure that all of us have at one point or another watched a courtroom drama on television. Whether it was Perry Mason or Ben Matlock or some other TV lawyer, the episode inevitably had a scene where the defendant was officially accused of a crime. And then afterward, of course, Perry and Ben went into their work of proving that the accused was either innocent or guilty. When Jesus of Nazareth was finally brought before the judge, the governor Pontius Pilate, he had already been condemned in the middle of the night by a portion of the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin. They condemned him as worthy of death because he answered their question truthfully. When they asked if he was the Son of God, he said, "I am." But then in a movie you never see on television, the men who illegally condemned Jesus in the middle of the night proceeded to spit on him, to punch him, and to slap him. Just before dawn, they gathered another trial, officially, in the courthouse adjacent to the temple of the Lord. And they again asked Jesus the same self-incriminating question. And he answered it truthfully. "Are you then the Son of God?" He said to them, "You rightly say that I am." They said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." It was then that they delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, to be executed. You see, we must remember that the Jewish nation was not a free nation. They were deposed. They were under the power of the Roman Empire. They didn't have the authority to carry out the death sentence. Since this all took place during a popular Jewish festival in Jerusalem, there was an allotment of troops and the governor present. And since the Roman court was open from dawn to dusk, when they brought Jesus to Pontius Pilate very early in the morning, he was ready to receive them. We're told here, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" As the judge, Pontius Pilate expected that there would be charges against the man that they were bringing to him. Though bound and beaten, he expected that they would bring formal charges against Jesus. But when he asked the Jewish leaders directly, they offered no charge. They answered, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." And in this way, the Jewish leaders simply tried to push the judge into executing Jesus without a trial. Pontius Pilate wasn't a patsy, at least not to the extent that he would simply execute a man without charges. And so the governor, to use a modern expression, tossed the ball back into the court of the Jewish leaders. He said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." If he had spoken today, he'd have said something like this: "If you don't have any charge against this man, then you better have a hearing. And then you better bring one back to me. Otherwise, there'll be no trial. There'll be no execution." It was then that they implied that they had a charge against Jesus. The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." You see, when Jesus was handed over to the Roman governor Pontius Pilate to be executed, Jesus' own words were fulfilled. Weeks earlier, Jesus took his disciples aside along the road, and he told them exactly what was going to happen, as only the Son of God could. He said, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes. They will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify. And the third day, he will rise again." And so when the Jews handed Jesus over to Pontius Pilate, this was all set in motion. The Gospel of Luke reports the charges that they brought against Jesus. They didn't accuse him of being the Son of God. They instead brought these three charges. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Now, for the Roman governor, the first two charges were nothing. It wasn't against Roman law to subvert the Jewish nation, which Jesus wasn't doing anyway. Secondly, he knew that every one of them complained about paying their taxes. But the third matter was a concern. If Jesus really claimed to be the king of the Jews, that is, an earthly king in opposition to Rome, then he was a rebel. And for this reason, he took Jesus into custody. Now, you and I know that the charges that were brought against Jesus were lies. That's evident from the scriptures. Jesus never encouraged rebellion. Jesus told the people to pay their taxes. We can't learn the truth about Jesus from the words of his enemies, but we can learn from his own words. And that's what we do this morning. We learn about Jesus' kingdom from his own words to Pontius Pilate. We learn about the kingdom that Christ rules. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not concerned with earthly things. It's a kingdom of truth. We begin with the prayer of Jesus. "Sanctify us by the truth, O Lord, your word is truth." Amen. Verse 33, if you're following along in your bulletin. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" One of the more amazing things about the English language is that how you emphasize a word can change the whole meaning of a sentence. Let's take the question that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus as an example. If we simply read the question, emphasizing no word, then it sounds like Pilate is asking if Jesus is the ruler of the Jewish nation. Are you the King of the Jews? On the other hand, if we emphasize the word king, then it sounds a little different. It sounds like he's being asked if he holds the highest position of authority over against some other. Are you the King of the Jews? If we emphasize the word or the pronoun you, it's again different. It adds an air of incredulity, disbelief, even mockery. Are you the King of the Jews? So which is it? Can we know? Actually, we can. Because in the original language, the pronoun you is placed first, and that's out of the ordinary. That's emphasis. When Pontius Pilate first saw Jesus of Nazareth, remember, he shuffled in dirty clothing, his face bloody and swollen from being beaten and kept up all night. He didn't look like a king at all. Pilate was skeptical, as you and I might be. To believe that the man standing before him would or could claim to be a king? Are you the King of the Jews? Pontius Pilate was no buffoon. He didn't become the governor of Judea by being stupid. He understood the people that he ruled over, the Jewish nation. He knew that they were looking forward to a great king to come and deliver them from Rome. And so Pilate was skeptical, but direct. Are you the king expected by the Jews? Honestly, Pilate probably expected a curt, "Nope, not me." He certainly didn't expect a question about his question. Are you speaking this for yourself? Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Now remember, Jesus said very little during his trials. And so when he did speak, it's important, and we need to pay attention. Jesus asked the governor if this was a personal question, or if he were merely following up on what others said about him. If Pilate meant, "Are you an earthly ruler?" then his answer was, of course, no. If Pilate was asking, "Are you the Messiah, the promised Savior of the Jews?" then Jesus' answer would be yes. But the governor was surprised that this humble man should even suggest he had a personal boat to float in this whole matter. "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? It's only because of their charges against you that I ask you this question. I don't care. What have you done? Have you established yourself as a king among the Jews?" And now we finally get to the answer. And Jesus' answer is important because it establishes for us the nature of his kingdom. Beginning at verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus said it as plain as you can say it. "I'm not an earthly king. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, I wouldn't be standing alone in front of you. Because my servants, my soldiers, would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. If the kingdom of Christ were anything like any other earthly kingdom, Then he would have soldiers. Then he would have servants who would even give their lives to protect him. The kingdom of Christ is not an earthly kingdom. It will never be a kingdom based on earth. Its ruler didn't spring from this world, for while Jesus of Nazareth was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, he is the Son of God from eternity. He existed long before he entered into a human body. This truth is taught again and again in the Bible. But that doesn't mean that Jesus as a king doesn't rule in this world. He does. But he doesn't rule like an earthly king. He doesn't sit on a throne. He doesn't expand his borders by war or military expansion. He speaks to us from his word. He comforts us from his word. He invites us to trust that he has taken our sin upon himself and paid our sin debt, that we might become children of the Heavenly Father. You know, when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come," we're not just praying that the end of the world will come. That's what people think, kingdom come. What we're praying is that we and others become citizens of his kingdom. You know, for this reason, then, Jesus' kingdom isn't confined to one nation. It's not confined by borders. It's not found only in the United States. But it's found all over the world. People in North America and South America and Africa and Europe and Australia are members of his kingdom. And all those who are citizens of Christ's kingdom have one thing in common. They trust in Jesus' life, Jesus' death, and his resurrection as deliverance from sin and death. The kingdom of Christ is not earth-based, and for that reason, it's not concerned first with earthly things. Now, some would have you believe that Jesus came here to fix everything here, and then they lament that he didn't do a very good job. Jesus didn't come here to set up soup kitchens and hospitals. He didn't come here to see that everyone is housed and fed. He came here to deliver us from our sin and to prepare for us a place in heaven. So Jesus' simple answer to Pontius Pilate was, "Yes, I'm a king, but not the kind of king that you're thinking of. I have a kingdom, but it's not like the one you serve." Which Pilate evidently understood, but he asked for clarification. He said, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." In English, we call them idioms. An idiom is a collection of words that really don't mean exactly what they say. For example, "It's raining cats and dogs" mercifully does not mean that there are cats and dogs falling from the sky. It means that it's raining hard. Jesus' answer to Pilate was also an idiom. It doesn't seem like an answer to us. "You have said it." Doesn't seem like a positive answer. But it was an idiom in those days that meant, "You got it." I guess we do have a saying that says that, don't we? Jesus said, "Yes, I'm a king." And then he explained the purpose and the goal of his kingdom. Listen, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." In contrast to every earthly king, Jesus was born a king. He didn't take the throne from somebody else. He didn't grow up and then be placed on the throne later. You remember when the wise men came 2 years after Jesus was born? Remember their question? What they were looking for? "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And in contrast to every other earthly ruler, Jesus didn't come from here. While we think of his hometown as Nazareth and his birth town as Bethlehem, he came to this earth from someplace else, from heaven. Jesus of Nazareth isn't just the Son of Mary, but the Son of God. And it's because he's both God and man that he's the perfect go-between, the perfect person to whom we take our prayers. As man, he understands us. As God, he can do something about it. So Christ also tells us that he didn't come to this world to fix this world, but to proclaim the truth so that we might be delivered from it. After all, this world is destined to be judged by fire. There will be a new heavens and a new earth in which there is no sin or death. How are people delivered from this sinful world to that one? By means of the truth, the message that Jesus proclaimed, the good news that his sinless life is credited to us by faith, the good news that his resurrection means that we too will be raised from the dead at the last day. I think you'd agree that when Christ stood before Pontius Pilate, he didn't look anything like a king. He was humble, beaten, bloodied. And as you hear in the rest of this text, Pontius Pilate found him to be not guilty of any charge, but then went ahead and crucified him anyway. Let's not forget that all along, Christ was still the king. Christ was still in control. One of the most amazing things about Jesus' trials, about his suffering and death, is that he submitted to all of this. He could have at any time said, "Nope, that's it, I'm done." But he didn't. In order that our sins might be forgiven. In order that we might have life eternal. And if by the grace of God you believe this and trust in him, then you too are among those that Jesus describes as having heard his voice. So may God grant that you live as citizens of Christ's kingdom, serving him by speaking the truth to others, so that by faith they may trust in him and join us now and in the world to come. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.